Open your Bible this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church that was at Corinth, a church that was young and immature spiritually, more so than some of the other churches that find books addressed to those congregations. The Corinthian church was probably a little more along the line of reality for us today. We sometimes think ourselves to be profoundly spiritual, and I think they probably did too, and yet Paul spends the majority of his time trying to correct those flaws of immaturity in their Christian walk and example. And somewhere here along the latter portion of 2 Corinthians, he begins to explain how God had worked in and through him in humble manner as well. But in chapter 12 this morning, where we read, it is a story that most of you will be familiar with. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." This is almost a roller coaster text. Just up and down and up and down. And yet in reality, it is Paul's story told accurately. If we were to tell our story, we probably would not desire to tell it accurately. For that would certainly mean we would have to elaborate on our failures as much as we do on our successes. We don't like to spend a lot of time elaborating on our failures, because in reality, they're the greatest part of all of our stories. If we were to tell our stories in detail and in honesty, we've probably been down more than we've been up. Those upward soaring moments are probably much fewer than the downtrend, but And they're often more sharp because they climb quickly and then they fall off quickly. That's kind of the picture you get here of the Apostle Paul. He reveals to us the allowable knowledge of the events that occurred to him, probably somewhere in the context of the book of Acts when he was in a little city by the name of Lystra. The Bible tells us as he began that ministry in Acts chapter 13 that he began to go to other places, other cities, other towns, other islands, and other countries to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every city, he said, there await me. And he talks about the troubles and the trials because he realized not too long into that journey of life that in every place God needed him, the devil was there to resist him. In every place where there was an opportunity to make a difference, there was an opportunity to make a disaster. And so the story we have before us, it was at Lystra, the Bible informs us, that he was stoned by the people of the town for the gospel that he preached. Stoned and left for dead. I was surprised to hear a commentator say that they had made a mistake. And you know, really, the mob that wants you to die usually don't make a mistake. If they want you dead bad enough to stone you to death, they probably will make sure the task is done. The Bible said that they left him and went back into the city, charged up about the success that they had had. They had quieted yet another preacher of the gospel. The Bible tells us in just a few verses there in the account of Acts that he got up and walked back into town, which is another story altogether. Seems to indicate some suicidal thought in the Apostle Paul. I can't say for sure, having never been there, but I believed if somebody stoned me and left me for dead and I actually recovered my senses and stood up, I would walk in the exact opposite direction of the town where they had just stoned me to death. I wouldn't want to give them a second opportunity to carry out what they had endeavored to do. But it is in that moment when there is a lifeless, I think they were successful, by the way, a lifeless body lying just outside the city, probably still covered in that mound of stones that were used to bring death. As they are walking back into town, dusting off their hands and shouting their good riddances, there is a lifeless body lying there. He is not there. He is there. Such an one caught up to paradise, he said. Now, I don't know what he saw, because he said it was against God's law for him to tell me. But he describes it as wonderful. His life transitions here. It changes at that moment. Paul was a great man, was a great student of philosophy, was a great Jewish leader before he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, his life was changed, but he was rejected by the majority of even believers. And why wouldn't they? He had been known as the killer of Christians. He had been known as the destroyer of churches prior to his being born again. Would take a lot of naivete to say, well, just invite him to our church. I'm sure you understand why they kept him at arm's length for a long, long time. So he heads out into places and parts unknown and takes the gospel from city to city to city to city and then ends up where we find this account in Lystra where they stone him to death. He is caught up to heaven and then is resurrected. You say you believe he was resurrected? I believe in resurrection. He stands back to his feet and continues to minister, but it is a different Paul. If you read the things that he writes beyond that moment, you will find a depth and a richness and a love for the Lord that I'm sure were there before, but they were not realized. Something changes in the Apostle Paul, but in this passage, as he talks about that individual, he talks about the ministry that he has, and he is very careful. If you notice nothing else, you will notice he is very careful as he tiptoes through this information to make sure that he himself as a human being is not exalted above measure. We've got a guy tooling around America this week that doesn't have that problem. He has no problem with being exalted. He doesn't mind if everybody kisses his toes and bows down to him. But the man that wrote half of your New Testament, the man that walked with God and changed the world, said that would be unbecoming and ungodly. And indeed it is. He said, I knew a man, and doesn't even say it was me. I heard a story and doesn't tell you it was his story. He tells you the story and how it happened, but he doesn't tell you he was the leading part in the whole story. Caught up to heaven, and he saw things that were so wonderful that God did not give him an allowance to convey those back to us here who are waiting to take that same journey. I have often said, although I have no proof for that, that God said you can't tell them, because if you tell them, they'll all commit suicide to get here. Who would want to stay another day on planet Earth if they knew what was waiting on them? And if that seems unusual to you, this same apostle made this statement, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. You can't even imagine the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So we stand baffled at this moment, but the story's not about the story I just told. It's about what God does in his life after the story that I told. Because we know that the Apostle Paul in that ministry has the ministry of a very sickly, weak, insignificant individual. He is not the Tarzan of Christianity, swinging through the trees, pounding on his chest. He is a weak, sickly, small, insignificant example of a human being. He says in one account that having been with a group of people, their sympathy for him was such that he says it this way, if you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me. It is apparent that the Apostle Paul suffered with some among his many maladies, insufficiency of his eyes. The book of Romans, Paul did not pen himself. He used someone to write the book for him. And in the last chapter, you find the words, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Paul had to dictate to him. Evidently, his inability to see, the weakness of his eyes, had caused him not to be able even to write and put the words that God had given him to paper, and another had to do that for him. He was sickly. He was weak. And he says here that God says to that individual in verse 5, of such a one, careful not to name himself, will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but that guy that went to heaven, but, underline it, in mine infirmities. And the rest of this passage deals with his infirmities, his weakness, his sickness, his problems in life. He says, lest I should be exalted, in verse number 7, above measure through the abundance of the revelations. One half of your New Testament was written by the same man. All of your Christian doctrine was given to you by that one man. He spoke indeed before kings and gave the gospel to millions of people in the course of his ministry. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning about the thorn. It's not a popular topic. It's not a let's run the aisles and swing from the chandeliers type of topic. It's not even the story always we like to tell. We as even Christians like to tell the stories this way. You had some difficulties, you had to overcome, and then you became a hero. You struggled, you suffered, God took care of it, and you lived happily ever after. Sounds almost like a fairy tale. Mother Goose. And it's rarely the story of the Scripture. We somehow think of our Christian walk as climbing the ladder. That one day we will reach that magic spot and the doves will fly in and the angel choirs will begin to sing. The flowers will rain down from heaven and we will stand victorious. Tain't so. The truth of the matter is, most anyone God gives a victory to achieves it down the same pathway the Apostle Paul goes. There's always a thorn. Always a thorn. And I want to speak to you about that thorn this morning. You say, well, I know a great Christian. I know somebody that really loves the Lord and they walk with the Lord and they're always excited. They've always got a smile on their face. I know a number of people like that. Let me tell you something, though, the rest of the story. There's always a thorn. There's always tears. There's always some agony. There's always something that you may not see. May I ask you a question? Would the Corinthian church ever have known about Paul's thorn in the flesh if he had not told them? Would you and I have ever known about Paul's thorn in the flesh if he had not told us? And so God, in roundabout way, allows him to tell us about this thorn. Simply put, may I say to you, there is no easy, painless way to live for Christ. There is no free pass in true living for Christ. There is no sad tale, God intervenes, success. There is no fairy tale Christianity. There are stories in mass that end with they lived happily ever after. Because I'm telling you this morning, we're waiting on ever after. And I can tell you, rest assured, those who are in Christ today, no matter what you may see at this moment, will indeed live happily ever after. The scripture said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The day's coming. But the Christian life is another matter. Paul, as he writes this, appears not to have anticipated the thorn. Not to have expected it. It seems in this reading that it came as something of a surprise to him. It almost pushed him back. And that's the truth. There comes a place in the Christian life where, whether it be reaping what we have sown or God, I'm not sure how all of it ties together, but I know there comes a uh-oh. In Christianity. If you are old enough to remember the day the Challenger exploded, you'll remember that I think it was Scobie who was the pilot, who had said just several months before, when asked, because he had been up on another mission on the space shuttle program, said, "I would give my life if I could go into space again." And that's exactly what it cost him. But the last words from the ill-fated spaceship that exploded were, "Uh-oh." And that was it. You understand, there comes an uh-oh moment in every Christian's life, or at least of those Christians who have decided to go to that next step, to do something with their Christianity, to do something for the Lord and Savior that they've fallen in love with, to count for something in the course of their Christian existence. There comes an uh-oh moment. May I call that the moment of the thorn? He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." You might read that and think that it was something desired. Given to me. Goody, goody. Look what God gave. You might be assuming that it was a wonderful thing. And I testified to you this morning, it was far, far from wonderful. But it was necessary. Let me say, first of all, there is a mystery concerning the thorn. I do not know of any who have desired to go, whether it be to move beyond to the mission field or to go into the ministry or to raise their family for the Lord Jesus Christ or to be a committed witness for the cause of Christ or whether it be to be a worker who stands for Christ even in the world. Whenever there is that decision to be what God really deserves in a Christian life, there will of certainty come a thorn, and it is a mystery. Very often we're introduced to the thorn in our life with the thought, "Why me? Wait a minute." As a pastor and even doing some evangelistic work out and about, I run into people a lot of times when they will come to talk or to meet or to shake hands, but inevitably as you begin to explore their life for Christ, you will find amongst those who have kind of moved beyond what we would classify normal Christian. That's kind of the guy that sits in church on Sunday morning and smiles when the preacher tells a funny story, and he's far too busy living his expensive, wonderful life to do anything for Christ on a normal basis. Sunday morning, about the best he can give. But in his estimation, that is a committed Christian. Those that would go beyond that and adapt the idea that my life should matter for Christ. If my Christianity is going to get me to heaven, why can't I use this story to get people I know to Christ and get them to heaven? Why can't I help those that are not where I am to become what Christ has allowed me to become? When they make that decision, you can rest assured that at some point in that progress, there will show up a thorn. You say, "Well, what is that thorn exactly?" Oh, it's completely different for most everybody. But it always brings the same thought, and the thought is this: why me? Why God? It is almost as though Christians are tempted to recoil from that moment and would say, "Lord, I wanted to serve you. I wanted my life to count. I wanted to go above and beyond. I wanted to do something for you that you'd be pleased with. And now you've done this in my life. Why? You've rewarded my desire to please you with something that can never please me. You've brought the thorn to bear in my life." I can't tell you what it is because it's always different. I can tell you some things about it. I can tell you that it hurts. It may hurt physically. It may not hurt physically. It may hurt deeper. It is not something that you can forget. I've met two or three people in the course of my ministry that have told me, and in the cases I'm thinking of right now, after a long, long, long time, they've said this to me: I have never lived a day without pain. You know, it's easy for me to have that attitude 2 days after I get a bellyache. I feel like I've never lived without. It's only been 48 hours, but I'm pretty sure it's been forever I've felt this bad. I've known people for 30 years who have never lived a day pain-free. You say, wow, what? That's what I'm saying. That moment I'm talking about is one of those why me, God, moments. You say, well, what was the thorn? I don't know what it was, but I know this: a thorn is not good news. A thorn is a repulsive thought. A thorn is a painful thought. As a matter of fact, were it not for roses, none of us would ever go near thorns. We would stay away. It is not something we would all get in a race to get, oh, I see a thorn, and everybody runs out. It's not going to happen that way. A thorn is something we recoil from, something we would run from, something that we would never want to be part of our life. Notice Paul said, there was given to me. It was a gift. I know what you're thinking, because I'm sure Paul thought the same thing. You're giving me a thorn. Okay. Do you have anything else? Can I return this and trade it for something else? If it doesn't fit, by the way, you know, I mean, if it's just something that we would not be very excited if someone said to us, I got you a box of thorns. Boy, thank you. Some of you are still looking at me like I'm nuts. Husbands, if your wife has a strange look on her face, for your next anniversary, give her a box of thorns just so she can appreciate my illustration this morning. We wouldn't choose the thorn. We wouldn't pray for the thorn. I dare say there's probably not anybody here this morning that had gotten on their knees and say, oh God, would you please just make my life a path of thorns? No. No. But Paul said, there was given me a thorn. Not something you'd choose. Not something you would think would come from a loving God. Not something you would cherish. Not something the preacher would tell you about other than today on a Sunday morning. Not a sermon you'd like to hear very often. And yet it was a gift from God. That's a mystery. I can't tell you how many times people have called or shown up in my office over the years and said, I need to ask you a question. And reduced to its simplest form, that question was this: why me? Why a thorn? I don't have an answer. It is a mystery. I tend to think of it sometimes in the context of disciplining a child. If you've ever disciplined a child, I'm sure you've seen that look on their face. What? What did I do? Why me? But it's not a good illustration, because at that moment, you as a parent, frustrated and probably angry, knew why you were giving them that thorn, if it was a thorn, and could have easily explained it to them. And this is not a situation where anybody can tell you. I've seen some of the sweetest and most wonderful people I've ever known walk down through a thorn-filled valley. I've seen people who have served the Lord for years and years and years faithfully, and when you sit down and have a conversation with them, even for a short time, through that conversation, you begin to see the scars of the thorn. Paul said, there was given me a thorn. Almost sounding as if he needed to write a thank you letter for the thorn. Dear God, thank you so much for the thorn you graciously sent in. You say, preacher, that's almost, oh, preacher, don't even talk that way. I know, but he did say there was given me. It's a mystery. It is associated with a handicap in that sense. The mystery of the thorn. And I suppose if I were able to give you a pat or even a meaningful illustration or answer as to why a thorn comes into the life, if you want to really live for the Lord, I could simply say to you that if I could give you an explanation, it would no longer be a mystery. And part of the value of the thorn is in its mystery. Only God knows why he brings into the lives of his people the things that he does, that he allows. You've known people, I'll guarantee you, you may sit for a moment and commiserate of, woe is me. Oh, preacher, I know all too well, I have suffered. Let me help you. Look around and then be humbled. Because I don't care what you've suffered in life. There's somebody within 30 feet of you that have dealt with things in their life you would never in your life want to deal with. You see, my thorn is always the worst thorn. You may have a thorn, but oh, you have no idea what a thorn is. And the truth is, that's just the arrogance of our humanity. Because sometimes just sitting down and hearing somebody's story can be the most humbling event of your lifetime when you realize what they've dealt with for so many years. The mystery. Paul offers no explanation. He didn't say, I desired this. He didn't say, I wanted this. I asked God for it. I prayed that the Lord would bless me. He didn't say it was the most wonderful thing. He didn't say, I just got so excited about. No, it was not a wonderful thing at all. It was a tragedy that comes. It was a, why me, Lord? We languish over it. We long for it to depart. We pray that God would take it away as quickly as he sends it into our life. Whatever it might be for you, if I know anything about thorns, I know that there are far more thorns than there are roses. And so your thorn probably won't be just like my thorn. Your rose might look like my rose, but your thorn will probably be different than my thorn. And it won't be pleasant. So there is the mystery. Why is it that God does? Well, the only thing I can say, Paul figured it out, lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe that if you're going to serve the Lord, there are going to be people who appreciate your efforts for the Lord. Your life will touch lives. That's the nature of serving the Lord. And as a result, there'll be a tendency for some to exalt you above measure. I've told the story on numerous occasions of people who have come and their theological terminology is, you know, that of just a baby Christian. And they shook my hand and they say, preacher, you saved me, preacher. No, I don't have that ability. That's not in my job description. I have never saved anyone. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus can take an unregenerate and unsaved heart and save it. I can't. I have no power. But sometimes people say, well, you know, you say, no, that's not exactly the right way to say it. I understand what you're saying. But sometimes because of that, it is easy for people to think more highly. That might be a reason for the thorn. I don't know. But let me leave the mystery, because no matter how long I talk, there is no explaining the mystery, or it wouldn't be a mystery. May I simply say, there is the mystery of the thorn. Why me? Why now? Why this? But then the second part of this passage deals with not the mystery, but the mastery of the thorn. Whenever there is a thorn in the life of a Christian, I have seen the first response is, I quit. This is unfair. This is not what I had in mind. This is not what I wanted. And this is not what I can deal with. All of those are simple terms for this phrase, I quit. You see, we believe that no matter how bad you are, no matter how impoverished you may be, if you come to Christ, He's going to make you a multimillionaire, successful in everything. Ugly people become pretty. Everything changes in a moment. And it's all about you. Let me help you with that. Even though it is the subject of most all religion who's trying to get your pocketbook, heaven will not be a better place because I'm there. I will not be an improvement to heaven. And if I'm there and you see me, and I will be there, but if you see me there, you will know this. It's not because He was special. It's because God is merciful and Christ is special. See, I'm going to see some people in heaven, and my first reaction is going to be, praise the Lord, they let you in here? That's the surprise of it all. So it is not that we are the most wonderful things on the, you know, somebody said the Lord died for His creation because it was special. No, He died for you because He had mercy. Okay. I've often said that we are probably like the proverbial anthill in the creation of God. When's the last time you sit down and spent several days with the ants? Hi there. I just love you. Here, let me give you a little crumb. We're just the ants. And yet God's made a place for us. But you see, it's the mastery of that thorn. It is coming to grips with my life the way God has allowed it to be. You say, well, what are you talking? I don't know what the thorn might be that one of your feet is shorter than the other. I don't know. It might be that you have a malady, a sickness. It might be that you're impoverished. It could be you understand how many things there are in life that hurt? Multitude of thorns. I just know this, it hurts. And it reminds you that you're not Superman or Superwoman. It reminds you that as far as you've come, you still haven't climbed to heights above. And the part of life that's important is not figuring out the mystery. It's learning to master it. The mystery would say, why me? The mastery would say, what now? What now? Now that God has placed this in my life, now that this has become my reality, now that I hurt, or now that my eyes are filled with tears, or now that God has done this in my life, now that, what now does God want me to do with this thorn that He's given me? The tragedy of life would be to bear a thorn for a lifetime to no avail. It's not that God desires, you know, martyrs. God desires you and I to accomplish something for His honor and His glory, and thence the thorn comes into our life, and it begins with a why me, but as maturity is there, it goes on to a what now. What now does God want me to do? You say, well, does it ever go away? I don't know. It's a mystery. But I know this, there's something God will allow you to accomplish with that thorn if you'll get beyond the why me and move on to the what now can I do for Christ? What now can I do for God? What now does God want of me? It is learning that phrase down here in verse number 8 and 9 where He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, in normal existence, said, I besought the Lord thrice in verse 8. Three times I besought. Let me help you with that. I begged God. I pleaded with God. Three times I begged Him to take this thorn away. Three times I took the why me to God, and He didn't answer other than He said, my grace is sufficient. I'll get you through. And at some moment in there, he learned to transition to that next step. And he said, okay, God, if it's part of my life, then tell me, what can I do with this for the cause of Christ? What now? Do you know, I know a lot of Christians that got up to the why me stage and never went any further. They sit in churches all across America. I meet them sometimes when I'm out preaching. They'll come to me because they won't go to their pastor because he's tired of hearing the why me. So they'll pick the new guy and they'll come and say, oh, pastor, I'm so glad you're here. And could you take just a moment for me? And I need to tell you a story. And they tell me a story. And you know, it always ends with why me. Let me help you with that. Shut your mouth. You say, well, I just happen to think my why me is important. Listen, so do I. You want me to take a couple hours and give you my why me? I could give you my why me. You could give me your why me. We could put together a why me support group. We could get in a room and one after another get up at a microphone and say, hi, my name's Rick Sile and I'm a why me guy. And I could take the next 20 minutes and whine about my why me. But at the end of the day, we would go home unchanged and unproductive and unknowing because it's a mystery. I'll tell you, a far more profitable group would be the what me, what now group. Hey, it is what it is. God's done what he was going to do, and for whatever reason, you've got your thorn, I've got mine, and it doesn't matter whether yours is worse than mine or bigger than mine or what her. It doesn't matter who cries more than somebody else. It matters, what am I going to do with this now that God's given it to me? What now? Well, first of all, you learn to live with it. Because you can't be bitter and accomplish much for God. You can't be upset. And let me say this, you can't take your thorn and make it a god. Look at my boo-boo. My boo-boo is bigger than your boo-boo. I've suffered more than anybody you know for the cause. Oh, don't get out of here. I've suffered so many things for the Lord. Hey, listen, put a sock in it. We're all struggling to be special. I'm better than you. I've suffered more than you. I've cried more than you. I've gone further than you've gone. I've borne more in life than you've borne. It doesn't matter what it is. We're always better than somebody else. And just the expression of that shows we've got real character flaws. I saw a sign the other day in... Where was I? Chicago. I was driving. There's a lot of signs in Chicago, and you got a lot of time to see them and read them because you're moving about 2 miles an hour. I think I saw a sign that said, next stop, hell. Just beyond the city limits there. But the sign said, let me see if I can get it right. Inner beauty, you got that? Inner beauty minus ego equals peace. I see that look on some of you ladies' faces. All the men have got the same look. But the ladies, oh, that's a lovely thought. This is the dumbest thing anybody ever said in their life. Inner beauty minus ego equals peace. Let me say this. If you're focused on inner beauty, that's usually a pretty good tell that you don't have any outer beauty. Am I lying? I've got news for you. You got it out here. You're not too much worried about what's on the inside. But when you look in the mirror, you go. If you're trying to wipe off the mirror, and then you say, well, what's really important is inner beauty. We know what that means. Actually, we probably knew it before you knew it, but we probably didn't say anything because we didn't want to disturb your melancholy attitude of life. Inner beauty minus ego. Well, if you're going to know whether you're beautiful on the inside or not, who's going to tell you? You probably are going to tell yourself. That is ego. So if you want to minus out the ego, how would you know you were beautiful on the inside? When's the last time somebody walked up to you in the mall and said, you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen inside? You'd be looking around making sure everything was on and zipped up. And how dare you? No business looking at my insides. Inner beauty minus ego equals peace. Well, if you're an egotistical maniac that you'd have to see your inner beauty and then got rid of your ego, what would you be? You'd be nothing. And that means simply that if you just got off of planet Earth, other people would have peace. That's all I can figure out philosophically. It was a cloaked clandestine message that said, go kill yourself, do us all a favor. My hurt is always worse than your hurt. My problem. Get out your little violin. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Not even you. And yours is bad, but mine's 1,000 times worse. You take 2 minutes and tell me about your heart. We'll spend the rest of the day talking about mine. It's conceited, even in our deficiencies. You're going pretty low if the only thing you can be proud of is your failures. Well, I'm a better failure than you are. You think you're a washout. Let me tell you my story. Crazy world. But somewhere in that crazy world, there's a thorn, and you have to pass from the why me to the okay. What now? There comes a moment when you say, God, I can't live with this, but I know I'm going to have to. I besought the Lord thrice, and I realize you're not going to take it away. So, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Everything within me says to quit. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to go ahead and live for you. And at that moment, life transitions. It transitions from it's all about me to it's never about me. It's about Him. There is the mystery of the thorn. There is the mastery of the thorn. And now then, there comes the ministry of the thorn. Because now then, that ministry you have becomes a means for you to touch other people's lives. I referred to, I think this morning in Sunday school, Johnny Erickson Tata again. I listened to a fellow the other day that talked a little bit about her, and it was in my mind. None of us here would want to have the life that she has. Not one person. But every single Christian in this building would love to have the ability to minister that she's had. None of us would trade places. I don't want that thorn. But boy, what a ministry her thorn has become. What a ministry that pain and that anguish has become in her life. May I say that that's Johnny Erickson Tata, but anyone serving the Lord has a thorn. And we pass from the why me to the what now? To the ministry. The ministry is the who is this for part of life. Because at some point you realize that your thorn really wasn't about you. It wasn't God saying, well, you know, you're special and I just need to keep you humble. No, He gave you that thorn because that thorn will minister to somebody else. Can I be honest with you? I don't know personally Johnny Erickson Tata. But I got to believe that there was a humility in her heart and in her soul long before she had her calamity in life. And her thorn has simply made it deeper and given it a greater magnitude in her life. It hasn't changed her completely. It has simply amplified what was there probably too small to see. Probably something that would have resided in her life her whole life and no one would have ever seen it. And God gave her the thorn, and it magnified those things to such a point that you would walk away and say, boy, I wish I was paralyzed from the neck down. And you're probably never going to say that. But you probably would walk away saying, God, I wish I could minister the way you've given. I remember Rex Harrison. How many of you remember Rex Harrison? Rex Harrison walking on crutches all of his life. I've called on him to preach probably 50, 60 times. And he'd get up and get those crutches. And sometimes he'd get his Bible and prop it up under one arm. And he'd come to the platform with those twisted legs and climb up on the platform and sit down at that piano and then say something stupid, because that was Rex Harrison. And then he'd begin to sing and the presence of God would come down. Some of you may remember the longest invitation we ever had. Be careful, because I'm not planning one this long this morning, but it was an hour and 45 minutes. That's not the service. That's the invitation. That's from the time we started Just As I Am. You say, who in their world would drag out an invitation that long? God. I had nothing to do with it. I think I said probably six times in that invitation, there are people at the altar, and as soon as they're finished, we'll end our step. And they would get up and go, and then another 30 or 40 people would come back in their place. Every time I said it, they filled the altar again. I believe, if I'm not correct, not to be corrected, there were six or seven people that trusted Christ that night. God did a wonderful thing in our church. You say, what did he use? He used a cripple that could barely walk, who just gave his thorn to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, who's this for? And when he sat down on the piano and started to play and began to sing, he sang about Jesus Christ and how wonderful he was, because that's what God had given him, a thorn to minister to somebody else. Who's this for? The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, when you've got your thorn, you can mully grub about your thorn. You can talk about how bad it is, how unfair God was, how tragic the world is. You can cop an attitude so big, nobody will even care whether you're alive or not. Or you can say, God, let me use this for somebody. And God can take what you've got and begin to magnify it. Why? Because it's not about you anymore. You know, after an invitation that went that long and that many people got saved, Rex Harrison didn't jump up from the piano and say, boy, you know, I'm a one. No, he was still a cripple. And he still hobbled out on his crutches and had to have somebody help him get into his vehicle. And I've watched him go upstairs, a flight of stairs, on his backside, one step at a time. You say it was a real tragedy. Now you're beginning to get the ministry of the thorn. Yeah, it's a real tragedy, but look what God could do with that for other people. There is the mystery, there's the mastery, there's the ministry, and then there's the miracle of the thorn, and this will be all, I'll be done. But he said in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The miracle of the thorn is that life can accomplish so much more when we're convinced that it is worth so much less. It becomes invaluable to God. And Paul could say that, you see me, you look at me, you see the deficiencies, you see the weakness, you see the thorn and what it does. But when I preach, they hear God and see God. They respond. My grace, he said, is made perfect in your weakness. Another New Testament prophet said it this way, he must increase, I must decrease. The thorn is the way God brings that to pass. You see, God uses that thorn to bring you to a place where you realize, number one, you're not so special as you might want to think or want other people to think. Number two, you're not so different because you've got a thorn. Everybody's got a thorn. Number three, life hurts for everybody. Number four, you can take your thorn and cop an attitude and quit. And probably most people would understand why. Or number five, you can take what God has given you as a special gift and use it for Him, since it belongs to Him, and just see what God will do. And it is at that moment, I submit to you, that you will begin to see the value and the power of the God that we serve. Because God can take you further afflicted by a thorn than you would ever go on your best day with every advantage the world had to offer. That's the ministry, the miracle, the mastery of the thorn. Paul ascribed what had happened in the course of his ministry to the thorn. That means that somewhere along the line, there is the thank you, God. We go from the why me to the what now to the who for, and ultimately to the what a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you, God, for the thorn that has hurt me so much in my lifetime. Thank you that it kept me humble when I'm not a humble person. Thank you, Lord, for the embarrassment of the thorn in my life. As others saw me, they pitied me, they felt sorry for me. Thank you, Lord, that all of that kept me down so that you could be seen. At some point, there's the thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. And I suppose even at that moment, there is that trembling within, because we're still fearful of that thorn. It has still not become pleasant. It has still not made us the champion. All the thorn is and all the thorn ever does is make us weak. If you bear that thorn 25 years, all it will do in your life is make you weak. If you bear it for a lifetime, all it will do is cause you to cry. And if you dwell on it, go all the way back to the why me stage. It never becomes a pleasant thing, but it becomes a place of saying, thank you, God, because my life meant something after all. It counted. Not for me, but for you. It mattered to someone else who needed the ministry of the thorn. Not a good Sunday morning service. Not if you wanted to go. You could have gone to the contemporary church, and by now you'd be the fourth or fifth song of rock and roll, and you'd be all jacked up, and you'd be ready to go out and have some chow. Maybe go bowling tonight, since we don't have church. Or maybe today you'll just go home and sit down and say, God, my life doesn't count for anything for Christ. Hey, will there be anybody in heaven because of you? Aren't you glad you're going? Don't you think everybody ought to have a chance to go? Who's going with you? I know that's kind of thorny subject, isn't it? Don't go there, preacher. That's just too thorny for me. Yeah. You know, sometimes the thorn is what's lacking in a Christian's life. I would not be so foolish as to ask you to come today and pray that God would give you a thorn. I'm not going to do that. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would ask that you might humbly say, Lord, I want my life to count for more than just me. Lord, I'm not a candidate for pain or hurt or suffering or whatever a thousand things could be. I'm not asking for that. I can't. But Lord, I'm willing, if you could do something with me that would matter in life. Something, Lord, that could bring somebody on that journey closer to you and maybe get them through the gate of heaven one day. Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'm just going to tell you now, because when the thorn comes, or if the thorn comes, I might not think about it. But I just want you to know, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. And if you can get glory out of my life by me carrying a thorn, I'm willing. And I'll love you, Lord, no matter what you do. But Lord, more than anything, I want to leave this life someday and be able to look back and say, my life counted for something. Thank God for the thorn.